Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
If you have your Bible, would you take it and open it? It's a good thing if you open your Bible and not just take it, open it, that's a good thing, or take your phone and open it up and click or do whatever you need to do to get to the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, that's going to be on page 927. If you don't have a Bible, I would love when we're finished today to give you a brand new copy, one just like the one you're using at the pastor's coffee. So come say hello to me. I'd love to meet you and give you a Bible if you don't have one. I've titled my message today, Emotionally Steady in the Sovereignty of God. That's kind of an interesting title. We'll talk about what that means. I'll help you understand that title a little bit later. Emotionally Steady in the Sovereignty of God. It's actually, I believe, an invitation that Jesus extends to his followers. I'll show you that right as we're wrapping up a little bit later on today, and it certainly includes us if we count ourselves as followers of Jesus. Last week, we started working our way through Acts chapter 18. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and at this point, we find ourselves looking at Paul's life, and he ends up at this place called Corinth. And what we talked about last week is we began to notice all of the emotion that is found in the lives of the people that are in the scripture here, and Paul was going through an emotionally devastating time in his life. And man, I'm so grateful to all of our kids who drew me pictures last week. Each week I ask you to draw me pictures, and you drew some great pictures. I said, draw me how your heart is feeling. We talked about how our heart has been known as the seat of our emotions. And man, I got some great pictures last week, all different kinds of emotions. And I'm pretty sure that most of the kids in here are pretty excited, feeling good because summer is right around the corner. I mean, if June starts summer, that starts tomorrow. Anybody fired up about summer being here and like school wrapping up? Yes. Draw me a picture this morning. I know your heart's happy because summer's here. Draw me a picture of what you're going to do this summer that makes your heart excited, that makes your heart happy. I want you to draw me a picture because I want to know what's coming ahead for you so I can be celebrating with you. And when we're done today, put it on my board. I want to see what's making your heart happy as you think about summer approaching quickly. And as we pick back up this morning, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. And we need to be reminded of something. Tomorrow is June the 1st, 2015, and June the 1st doesn't just make our heart happy because it's summer, but it's going to begin a month that most likely is going to be saturated with high emotions in our nation. It's during the month of June that the Supreme Court is scheduled to give a ruling based off of the arguments that they heard about a month or so ago dealing with the issue of same-sex marriage. And that is an incredibly emotional subject to many, many people in our nation and in our world. And regardless of where you come down on that particular subject, let me just kind of reset some things for us and remind us that according to the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, every single person, the Word of God says, has been created in the image of God. And thus, that means that every single person has intrinsic value in God's eyes, is worth something in God's eyes, and thus should be loved and respected simply because they've been created in the image of our Creator as fellow human beings. Now, let me also say, we can strongly disagree with other people. We can strongly disagree with their beliefs, their opinions, their worldviews, but that does not give us nor anyone else the right to hate somebody else. We can be a people of conviction and even have enemies. And yet Jesus tells us to love both our neighbor and our enemies and to pray for our enemies. See, both love and convictions and how we treat people who may have a different way or understanding of life. Those are big deals to Jesus, loving people and yet also having conviction. With that being said, I thought that Dr. Jim Dennison had a really interesting and a thoughtful column that he wrote on April the 28th. It's titled, Gay Marriage and the Supreme Court, a Critical Fact. And here's what he said. He said, today is one of the most significant days in the history of the United States Supreme Court. The justices will hear arguments regarding the legality of same-sex marriage and will hand down their ruling in June. A number of different outcomes are possible. The court could legalize gay marriage in all 50 states. Its decision could also open the door to legalizing other types of marriages, including polygamous relationships, changing the nature of marriage in this country forever. And its ruling could even require churches to perform same-sex marriages or face threats to their nonprofit status. On the other hand, the court could decide that marriage law remains the purview of the states, thus upholding bans where they exist. Even if it strikes down gay marriage bans, it could limit marriage to two adults, and it could provide a religious liberty exemption. As the court and our country consider this pivotal issue, here's a critical fact, Dennison says, here's a critical fact that I have not seen emphasized. If the framers of our Constitution had wished to affirm same-sex marriage, they could have done so. In 18th century London, gay clubs often included a, quote, marrying room, or a, quote, chapel, where men were, quote, married, though such circumstances were not legally binding. Gay marriages in other cultures were also well known. Yet the authors of our Constitution made no provision referring to marriage, much less to same-sex marriage, leaving the issue with the states and the democratic process. We find a similar situation with God's Word. Every time Scripture speaks to same-sex relations, it forbids them. Some advocates for gay marriage claim that the Bible knows nothing of homosexual, quote, orientation and monogamous, covenanted same-sex relations, and that it condemns only homosexual lust and excess. However, they face the same problem with Scripture as with the Constitution. Same-sex relations were known in ancient Canaan. Moses could have legitimized such relations, but he forbade them instead. See places like Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. Homosexual marriage was known in the Roman Empire as well. For instance, Nero, Emperor Nero, was married to two men in separate ceremonies. And Paul faced the same choice as Moses. And yet Paul made the same decision as Moses. See Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Now, gay marriage advocates believe that God's Word is irrelevant on the issue, this issue, or has misled us for 35 centuries regarding God's design for marriage. Dennison says, I choose to believe that our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves and knows what is best for us. And if the justices declare same-sex marriage to be the public policy of this nation, they will speak where the Constitution is silent. And they will force many states to obey policies that directly contradict the will of their voting constituents. They will enact legislation that violates the clear teaching of God's word. And if the court does not provide a religious liberty exemption, churches will be required to choose between the law and the Bible. And our nation will take another step away from God's blessing and toward his judgment. It was an interesting article that Dr. Dennison wrote with poignant perspectives. And I don't know about you, but I have been praying for our Supreme Court justices. I invite you to do the same. There's a picture of our Supreme Court justices. And the decision that this group of people makes during the month of June is going to have a major impact on our society and on our world. And that thought alone stirs many emotions. And yet, as I've been praying for the Lord to give wisdom and discernment to those decision makers, I've been reminded of the nature and character of our God. And one of the characteristics of who our God is he is sovereign. He is sovereign. Now, let me say, sovereignty, that's a big word. It's a really big word. It's a big concept. Scholars invest much of their life trying to help people like me and like you to understand what in the world sovereignty really means and how we can wrap our minds around such a complex characteristic and attribute of the Lord. Let me try and give us a handle for how it fits into our finite and ordinary little lives in our modern day culture. I've shared my definition of sovereignty with you before, but I want to bring it up again today. And I've defined sovereignty like this. Sovereignty is God doing just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our benefit. Can we just take an out loud note together and say that together and just kind of get our minds engaged with this? Say this with me. Sovereignty is God doing just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and our benefit. Let me just be clear on something. God's sovereignty is not going to be judged upon or ruled upon next month. Okay? That's not up for debate. That's not up for anybody to make a judgment against. That is and always has been and always will be true about who our God is. He is sovereign God. The very nature and character of our God is that he is sovereign. And that fact alone can help settle the emotional temperature in our lives today and next month and next year and however many years or days or moments that the Lord chooses to wait till he returns. As we think about sovereignty, may we be mindful of a great proverb, Proverb 21, verse 1. It's a verse about God's sovereignty, and it says this, the king's heart is a stream of water. We've seen a lot of streams of water lately, have we not? Yes. There's one running through my office the past couple of days. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of who? The Lord. And he turns it wherever he will. Rest assured that our God The King, the Lord Jesus, is not sitting in heaven today, biting his nails, terrified, wondering what the Supreme Court is going to hand down next month. That is not his posture today. No, Jesus is at perfect peace with himself. And the scripture says in John chapter 5, he is working to this very hour to complete the will of the Father for his own glory. He continues to fulfill his own purposes about his kingdom that's going to be coming and his will that is being done right here on earth as it is in heaven before he returns someday in the future. Now, please hear me. Yes, he grieves over our sin. He grieves over the sin in our land. But he is at peace with how this story is going to end because he is the author of our story. Hebrews says he is the author and the perfecter of our faith because he is a sovereign God and he is the creator of the universe. And the sovereignty of God allows followers of Jesus to remain at peace on the inside when it seems like much about who we are and the way that we choose to live our lives and what we stand for from a conviction standpoint as disciples of Jesus seems to be attacked and run over again and again by our culture that is drifting farther and farther away from what historically has been identified as a Judeo-Christian moral center. God's sovereignty does not give us as followers of Jesus an excuse to be lazy. You know, be lazy in what? Be lazy in our citizenship as Americans. Be lazy or quiet with our voice in appropriate and law-abiding ways. Someone once said, maybe you've heard it, pray as if it all depends on God, but work as if it all depends on you. In other words, what I hear that person who quoted that is saying this, don't be spiritually lazy just because God is sovereign. Now, all throughout Scripture, God invites us to engage in his work and engage in this world that he's created and he is allowing us to live in at this moment in time. There's a healthy tension that God invites us to live in as his followers, as we work with God, join hands with other brothers and sisters in the faith, and even people of peace in our community who are not members of the faith, not part of the family of God, but yet want the kingdom of God, the good things of God. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you still want your kid to have a good education, yes? Can we work together on common good issues? And I think when kids in our neighborhood are getting a good education, that's the kingdom of God coming into this place. How do you define the kingdom? Living the life God intended. That's the kingdom defined, living the life God intended. And when crime goes down, that's the life God intended for us to enjoy, yes? Yeah, yeah. And although we may not understand or see the big picture as things unfold in our lives, we can rest assured that there is nothing that is outside of the grip of the sovereign Lord. And because he is sovereign, you know what God does? He always does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our benefit. And as I studied Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, man, I thought a lot about God's sovereignty. I thought a lot about the political and the emotional climate that was going on in that day in Corinth. And there's a lot of comparisons from what was happening then to what's happening in our lives today as we walk through this passage together. What I pray that we begin to see is God's sovereign hand at work. And as we see God's sovereign hand at work, I pray that it would begin to remind us that's who He is, and we can be at peace even in the midst of a society that's warring against some of the values that we have convictions about. What's interesting is God chooses all kinds of people, all kinds of ways to sovereignly accomplish His will. As we pick our story up today in Acts 18, verse 12, we're going to be introduced to a political figure in the Roman government. And he had the power to make a very impacting decision about the gospel. His name is Gallio. Let's read together about the decision that came before Gallio that actually concerns the Apostle Paul and the message that Paul was preaching. Acts 18, we'll pick it up in verse 12, and it says, "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man, those few verses that retold the situation that was going on in Corinth with Paul and with the gospel, I'm telling you, as you dig into those verses, you will begin to see they are so filled with emotional and political tension. And as I'm studying this, it just caused me to think about our nation's emotional and politically tense landscape on this issue of same-sex marriage in our country today, in our world today. In Ireland this past week, they just finished a vote, and they voted to affirm same-sex marriage is now legal by Irish law. Happened this week. And man, this passage in Acts takes place at a real point in time. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a good story somebody concocted. It happened at a real point in time, in a real place, in a real date. It actually happened in AD 50 to 51. Now think about that. AD 50 to 51, that's not quite 20 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then ascended back to the Father in heaven. So just think about what's happening at that time. Not two decades after the Lord Jesus went back to be with the Father in heaven, the church is still in its infancy stage. Now it's beginning to spread throughout the land. And Rome had control over all these areas. It had a heavy political presence that felt oppressive not only to the Jews but also to the Christians. Now what you needed to know this morning is that the Romans realized how feisty this Jewish people really was. They were a feisty people. They didn't like people telling them what to do. They took a stand on their convictions. And Rome's like going, good grief, what are we going to do here with these feisty people? We don't want to just waylay them all. Is there something that we can do? And so for different reasons, for political peace to be in all of the lands, the Jews were allowed to worship in their own way. And it was decided the Jews didn't have to pray to Caesar. The Jews just had to pray for Caesar. And they're like, okay, we can live with that. We can live with that. We'll pray for the emperor. And so the Jews over the time found this political and emotional and religious niche within the Roman society. They're existing, and they don't want anybody to come in and upset their apple cart of peace. Okay? And now you've got this guy named Paul, who used to be a card-carrying member of the religious Jewish highest standing person in their tribe that could possibly be. And he's coming in, and now he's preaching a different message about a different king, King Jesus, and his gospel and the kingdom of God. The kingdom is always about a king, and Jesus Christ is the king, according to Paul's message. That makes the Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that makes them very nervous. It makes them really, really nervous. That makes the emotions of the Jewish people begin to flare up. As we read last week in the first part of Acts 18, other things were happening on the political and emotional and religious landscape in that time. Over in Rome, the emperor Claudius had already kicked out all the Jews living in Rome. Kicked them out of Rome because the Jews and the Christians were disrupting the peace of Rome. Throughout history, it's been known as the Pax Romana. Maybe you studied that in school. Graduates, have you studied the Pax Romana? That means the peace of Rome. You know that. You're smart. You're smart people now. You walked across. You got a gift. You got something you prayed for. You're smart. You know all that. The Pax Romana. And can I just tell you, Roman rulers don't like it when they feel tensions rising among the people that they're trying to rule over. Rome squashes uprisings. And so now you've got Paul preaching this gospel about a true king, Jesus, and it makes the Jews in Corinth feel very tense. Listen to what N.T. Wright says about these political landscapes that are highly emotional. Wright says, at times of cultural, political, and religious tension, logical precision isn't nearly as important as moods and feelings. And the feelings in Corinth were running high among those Jews who had stayed in the synagogue community, resisting the message of Paul. And the example of the synagogue ruler, we talked about him last week, his name was Crispus. Paul leaves the synagogue, he goes into the house next door, and he shares the gospel with Crispus. Crispus and his whole family come to faith in Christ and are baptized. And so, man, they're going, we don't like this. The mood, the feelings are getting tense. And so their charge as a concerted attack against Paul was brought to what's known as the tribunal platform. If you go to Corinth today, you can see where the tribunal platform was located. It's still there. And they're saying, this guy, Paul, is inciting all of our people to riotous ways and worshiping in ways that are against the law. That's what verses 12 and 13 tell us. Look at it again with me, if you would. It says, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, it says that they brought Paul before a government official named Gallio. Gallio is an interesting character. Anybody in here adopted? Anybody in here adopted? Do you know Gallio was adopted? God can do incredibly sovereign things through biological kids and adopted kids. If you're adopted, God's got big plans for you. He had big plans for Gallio. Gallio was adopted. He had a famous brother. Again, graduating seniors, you probably have heard of this guy, Seneca, a really well-known Roman philosopher. Seneca was his brother. And Gallio was known as being an incredibly kind person, a caring person. He was an incredibly intelligent person. Probably would have made a 1600 on his SAT. I mean, he was really, really smart. And yet he also had health problems. He had asthma, and his asthma turned into a fever. And he was only able to be in office for a short amount of time. But man, when he was there, the sovereignty of God came over his life and he was used in a powerful, powerful way, and he didn't even know it. But God was doing just the right thing in just the right way, just the right time for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And man, the gospel is allowed to thrive. We'll see an example of the sovereignty of God at its finest. And so you've got sweet, kind, intelligent, caring Gallio, who was new to his office, new to his responsibility, and he gets barraged by these highly emotional Jewish people with a concerted attack who are going to try to take advantage of his kindness and try to ramrod this new government official with their agenda about what they wanted him to do. See, the Jews are thinking, if we can trump up charges against this guy Paul, who's upsetting our apple cart and what he's preaching, maybe we can emotionally strong-arm Gallio into making a decision that will rid us of this man, Paul, and his gospel, so we can get back to living our comfortable lives of peace. Because that's what we just want, is to be comfortable, right? I want you to see something. In verse 14, incredibly important for us this morning. Do not overlook this. Pay careful attention to what it says about Paul as these political charges are brought against him. And yet I want you to also watch the hand of the sovereignty of God take over in this moment. Verse 14, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, don't miss that. Was Paul being lazy in that moment, going, well, if God wants to do something in my situation, if he wants to do something about the gospel advancing, I guess he's sovereign. I guess he'll do something. I mean, what can I do? He's sovereign, and I guess I'll just kind of stand over here to the side and be quiet. Let God take over. Verse 14 says, as Paul was opening his mouth, that doesn't negate God's sovereignty. Paul's just joining God in what he understands God to be doing. The gospel's going viral. And Paul, it says, as he opens his mouth ready to defend, the sovereign hand of God moves on the heart of an official that wasn't even a follower of his. Paul was engaged in the moment, engaged in the cultural fight in that day, engaged in the gospel full of conviction and emotion, and he was ready to engage with an appropriate response to these accusations. I think if Paul were around today, it would not surprise me for him not to just sit by, but let the Supreme Court do its thing, and he would be voicing his opinion and his convictions, as would be his right if he was an American citizen. He would most likely been one who voted. He probably would have contacted his senators. He probably would have exercised all of his rights as a citizen in a peaceful and law-abiding way. I think he would have made his voice heard, as was his right, without being hateful and without being violent in the process. And what we see happening here in verse 14 is he's opening his mouth, beginning to speak, ready to engage, and the sovereignty of God intervenes through the government official, Gallio. Look what he says. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Can I just tell you what happened right there? Basically, Gallio just set precedent that all of the other Roman officials would follow for the next 10 to 15 years. Just like that. He didn't have to go away and think about it. He didn't have to get a committee around him. He didn't have to lick his finger and kind of go, which way the wind's blowing? He just said, I'm not dealing with this. This is for you. And what he just did in those two verses was establish governmental coverage in a legal way over the Christians so that the gospel could continue to take root all over the land. See, Gallio's sitting there going, Rome's not going to get involved in denominational squabbles. Rome doesn't really even care who the Messiah is or what the name of Jesus really means according to some Jewish prophecy or word or law, because the only thing we're really interested in is Caesar, and as long as you're paying your taxes and not getting in the way of the Roman machine, go do whatever you do on Saturdays at the synagogue. Just do your thing. Just don't get in the way. Because if you get in the way, we'll squash you. Boom. Sovereignty at work. See, God decided in his own infinite wisdom to do just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our benefit. And basically, God allowed through a Roman government official of Galilee to set a precedent for the next 10 to 15 years that enabled the gospel to have enough roots established all over the Roman world as they watched and provided for its own establishment. And then the landscape changed. And an emperor named Nero came into power, and that political precedent that gave Christians protection, it got overturned, and the persecution began to get ramped up against the Christians and against the gospel in a different kind of way. And you know what? That persecution was under God's sovereignty as well. And you go, really? Why would you say that? Well, our students could tell you, our graduating seniors could tell you, because they're students of history, they're graduates. And they know, just by studying, that it's when persecution has been the greatest that the gospel spreads the fastest. And through the last 20 centuries, there have been a lot of persecution going on of Christians, and many all over the world, all over the centuries, have attempted to thwart and stamp out the gospel in various places all over the globe, just like the Jews were trying to do in our text today. And yet it remains and it continues to spread. Did you know that every day there's over 100,000 people coming to faith in Christ in the People's Republic of China? Did you know that over the last 10 years in Cuba, there's been a million Cubans put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus? Did you know that every day, 28,000 people become Christians in sub-Saharan Africa? Did you know that according to missionaries that are serving and working in the Islamic world, that over the last 15 years, more Muslims have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus than over the last 15 centuries? That doesn't sound like the gospel is being stamped out to me. And yet there's great persecution happening all over our world. And it's when persecution has been the greatest that the gospel spreads the fastest. And although people today face terrible persecution in all parts of the world because of the gospel, the sovereignty of God is not, has not been, nor will it ever be shaken. Nor is what Jesus Christ said about the gospel untrue. Let me just close with this. Would you turn over to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 829 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. I want you to hear what Jesus said to his disciples about what would take place and ultimately what would need to happen regarding the gospel. As we look and as we remember what Jesus said to his disciple back then, I want you to put on our modern day landscape lenses as we're reading words 2,000 years old. I want you to be reminded that there is a lot of political, religious, and governmental persecution that has taken place since Jesus said what he said to his disciples, and yet the gospel will continue until something happens. You go, what's that? Let's read. Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the building of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, don't miss this. "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed." Right there, Jesus just invited his disciples to be emotionally stable under the sovereignty of God. Did you see it? "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They'll put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased," did you catch that? "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, I read all those 13 verses to get to verse 14. Because the gospel is going to continue going viral until verse 14 happens. Persecution will continue until verse 14 happens. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Said earlier that it's when persecution has been the greatest that the gospel spreads the fastest. So use your minds with me for a minute, men and women. What if somehow next month the Supreme Court decision, followed by a government action, what if that's part of God's sovereign plan to help fulfill the Great Commission in some way that we're not able to see right now? You're going, why would you consider that? Why should I consider that? Because in AD 51, through the sovereignty of God, a Roman government official named Gallio was allowed to be there because of the sovereign will of the Lord. And nobody really saw it at the time. But God sovereignly used Gallio to be in office and to set a precedent that allowed the gospel to take root for over a decade before the persecution got cranked up big time. And so what if next month God were to allow, through his sovereignty, a ruling to take place that ultimately would cause the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed to all the nations as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end would come? It's just a thought. I don't know how God is going to allow things to unfold in the coming month. But what I do know is this. Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. And sovereignty is God doing just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for His glory and for our benefit. And because God is at work in His sovereign nature, we can be people who are emotionally stable in the sovereignty of the one we follow. And yet, like Paul, we can choose to be fully engaged in the moment while being spiritually sensitive to the movement of the Spirit, to move however He wants, use however ways or people He wants to use at whatever times He chooses. I said before we started, my goal today was to preach the Word of God. I did it the best that I could. The second thing I said my goal was not to teach you or tell you what to think, but to try and teach you how to think. And God's not ever going to call His people to think and act and do things that are contrary to His word or contrary to His nature and His character. That's why He told us to love Him not only with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength, but to love the Lord our God with all of our what? Minds. Would you love the Lord your God with all your mind? And would you love your neighbor as yourself? And would you love your enemies and pray for them, knowing that it's all under the sovereignty of God? I want to ask you to stand right where you're at. A message like this has a whole lot of emotion, probably a lot of conversation that needs to continue. Can I encourage you? Face-to-face conversations are really, really healthy when you're dealing with emotionally volatile and politically volatile cultural situations. Face-to-face is great on these. Facebook, because you get misquoted in a firestorm of hate. If you're going to do that, hashtag I am a Nimrod, as we talked about last month. If you've got questions, I'd love to talk with you, walk with you. If you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus or to be one who becomes a member of this church, or if I can help you with anything at all, fill out that little connect card. Come give it to me or just leave it in your seat. I would love nothing more than to connect with you and walk with you on the journey God has you. Would you hold out your hands, and then George is going to come and lead us in our benediction. I want to give you a blessing. You're the people of God. Don't be spiritually lazy in His sovereignty. Be engaged. Men and women who love the Lord their God with all their mind, and yet who are spiritually in tune with the Spirit and recognize that His sovereignty sometimes will take over and fight our battle for us. Love your neighbor and your enemy. Pray for them, especially those who persecute you. That's what Jesus said. And if that's what He said and what He did, that's what I want to do as His follower. May you do the same. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.